ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भगवद गीता चैप्टर 6, चैप्टर एंटाइटल्ड ध्यान योग, टेक्स्ट नंबर 10-14। विल रिसाइट टेक्स्ट नंबर 10। योगी युञ्जीत सततम् आत्मानं रहसि स्थितः एकाकी यत चित्तात्मा निराशीर अपरिग्रहः। योग ट्रांसलेशन एंड परपोर्ट बाय हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्तिवेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद। Translation: A transcendentalist should always engage his body, mind, and self in relationship with the Supreme. He should live alone in a secluded place and should always carefully control his mind. He should be free from desires and feelings of possessiveness. Purport: Krishna is realized in different degrees as Brahman, Paramatma, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Krishna consciousness means, concisely, to be always engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. But those who are attached to the impersonal Brahman or the localized super soul are also partially Krishna conscious, because impersonal Brahman is the spiritual ray of Krishna and super soul is the all-pervading partial expansion of Krishna. Thus, the impersonalist and the meditator are also indirectly Krishna conscious. A directly Krishna conscious person is the topmost transcendentalist, because such a devotee knows what is meant by Brahman and Paramatma. His knowledge of the absolute truth is perfect, whereas the impersonalist and the meditative yogi are imperfectly Krishna conscious. Nevertheless, all of these are instructed herewith to be constantly engaged in their particular pursuits so that they may come to the highest perfection sooner or later. The first business of a transcendentalist is to keep the mind always on Krishna. One should always think of Krishna and not forget him even for a moment. Concentration of the mind on the Supreme is called samadhi or trance. In order to concentrate the mind, one should always remain in seclusion and avoid disturbance by external objects. He should be very careful to accept favorable and reject unfavorable conditions that affect his realization. And in perfect determination, he should not hanker after unnecessary material things that entangle him by feelings of possessiveness. All these perfections and precautions are perfectly executed when one is directly in Krishna consciousness, because direct Krishna consciousness means self-abnegation, wherein there is very little chance for material possessiveness. Srila Rupa Goswami characterizes Krishna consciousness in this way: Anasaktasya Vishayan Yatarham Upayunjatah Nirbanda Krishna Sambande Yuktam Vairagya Muchyate Prapanchikataya buddhya hari sambandhi vastunah mumukshubhi parityago vairagyam falgu katyate. When one is not attached to anything, but at the same time accepts everything in relation to Krishna, one is rightly situated above possessiveness. On the other hand, one who rejects everything without knowledge of its relationship to Krishna is not as complete in his renunciation. A Krishna conscious person well knows that everything belongs to Krishna, and thus he is always free from feelings of personal possession. As such, he has no hankering for anything on his own personal account. He knows how to accept things in favor of Krishna consciousness and how to reject things unfavorable to Krishna consciousness. He is always aloof from material things because he is always transcendental, and he is always alone, having nothing to do with persons not in Krishna consciousness. Therefore, a person in Krishna consciousness is the perfect yogi.
Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuron Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha.
So welcome all the guests and the devotees for the evening Bhagavad Gita class. So today we are reading from the 6th chapter, text number 10. If you remember, when you are suppose studying in a, when you are studying the school, like when you write the, suppose if you are having a mathematics exam, suppose there is a question that prove that this particular statement is true. So you try to prove that, or suppose any other particular sum or any other problem which is given, you try to solve the problem, but then the end result is actually not what you expect. End result is something. So then in order to check whether you have made the sum properly, then you have to go step by step, right from the first step, to see like where you have gone wrong. So when you go from the first step, then you get the whole picture, like which step you have gone wrong. So similarly, of course today we are reading from the 10th verse, but then when we see from the first verse of this particular chapter, you will get a better picture of what actually Krishna is talking about, and you will be able to see what is the connection between the different verses, and what is the point which Krishna is trying to tell in this verse. You will be able to understand in a little better way. So I will just devote 5 minutes to see what actually Krishna taught in the first 9 verses of this chapter. So if we read in the 5th chapter of the Gita, in the 5th chapter, Krishna explained how to actually achieve liberation, how to achieve the perfectional stage of realizing one's constitutional position with Krishna, how to achieve liberation by performing what is known as Nishkama Karma Yoga. So Nishkama Karma Yoga means work performed with knowledge and with detachment for the fruits of the work. So you perform work and also you have the right knowledge. You know what is your position and what is the position of God, and you know, you understand that you are part and parcel of God, and you do not have any attachment for the results of your work. So Krishna explained this in the 5th chapter. But then at the end of the 5th chapter, Krishna also explained how to achieve the same perfection by Ashtanga Yoga. So Ashta means 8. Ashtanga Yoga means the yoga process which contains 8 limbs. So because Krishna, at the end of the 8th chapter, Krishna explained how to achieve the same liberation by Ashtanga Yoga, so naturally Arjuna may have the question, like, what is this Ashtanga Yoga? So that is why the 6th chapter, Krishna is speaking about this Ashtanga Yoga, or it is also known as Dhyana Yoga. So right in the first verse, in the 6th chapter, Krishna actually, in the first and second verse, Krishna tells, who can be a yogi and who cannot be a yogi? So in the very first verse, Krishna says, a person who is unattached to the fruits of work, only he can be a yogi. Only he is a yogi, not one who lights no fire, or one who performs no duty. So Krishna is clearly telling that who can be a yogi? The main qualification for a person to be a yogi is he should be unattached to the fruits of the work. So Krishna does not tell about external qualification like change of address or that one has to renounce or something. He mainly tells that one has to be unattached to the work. Not that it is not required that he has to stop performing activities. And then in the second verse, Krishna further emphasizes the same point by saying that one cannot be a yogi unless he renounces the desire for sense gratification. So that is the second point. Again, he emphasizes the same point by saying that one cannot be a yogi that unless he renounces the desire for sense gratification. Then, in the third verse, Krishna talks about two levels of Ashtanga Yoga. So one level, that which is in the beginning stage, the other level which is in the advanced stage. So the beginning stage is called as Yoga Rurukshu. And the advanced stage is called as Yoga Rooda. So in the beginning stage, a person has to work because he still has attachment to work. But in the advanced stage, the person does not do any activities. So that is explained in the third verse. And then in the fourth verse, Krishna speaks about the second stage, that is the Yoga Rooda stage, the advanced stage of Ashtanga Yoga. So in the fourth verse, what Krishna tells is, in the Yoga Rooda platform, that is in the advanced stage of Ashtanga Yoga, one renounces both the material desires and also the fruitive activities. So he renounces both the desires and the fruitive activities. So then, in the fifth and sixth verse, Krishna is telling, why is it necessary to renounce the material desire? Because in the Yoga Rooda stage, it is said that one has to renounce the material desire and also fruitive activities. So in the fifth and sixth verse, Krishna tells, why is it necessary that he has to renounce the material desires? That is, he should not have any desire for sense gratification. So it may look a little technical, but then it is, if we understand it, we'll actually get an appreciation that how Bhagavad Gita is not some, how Krishna has presented Bhagavad Gita in a systematic way. Because many times people think spirituality is meant for some sentimental people. But then here we see Krishna has spoken Bhagavad Gita in a very logical, systematic way. So even if you do not actually understand the details of these verses, but then you can at least get the feeling that spirituality is a science. So in the fifth and sixth verse, why is it necessary that a person on the Yoga Rooda platform has to renounce the desires for sense gratification? Because when a person has desires for sense gratification, that means his mind is uncontrolled. And when the mind is uncontrolled, it will be the greatest enemy for the person who is practicing yoga. So that is what Krishna is describing in the fifth and sixth verse. He says that one has to control the mind. When a person does not control the mind, then it is the greatest enemy. When a person controls the mind, it is the best of the friend. Because mind is the thing which is closest to the soul. And when that thing is uncontrolled, it becomes the greatest enemy. Suppose in a country, usually give the example, suppose the president is there. He is indulging in so many bribes and is indulging so many scams. He is doing a lot of illegal activities. But then he is telling the secretary, he is giving a lot of money to the secretary also, don't do. But then if the secretary goes against him, he can create the greatest havoc. Like he can declare it to the whole world, and then he will be put in, he will be in great trouble. So when a person who is closest to you, who knows all the secrets of you, when he reveals the secret of you to others, then he can cause greatest harm. So that is why when the uncontrolled mind is the greatest enemy. Then the 7th to 9th verse, Krishna describes about the symptoms of a person. So the 5th and 6th verse, Krishna talked about how one has to control the mind. When a person does not control the mind, it becomes the greatest enemy. So then naturally we may ask the question, and what is the symptom of a person whose actually mind is completely controlled and who is on the Yoga Ruda platform? Shri Radha Gopinath Bhagavan ki jai, Shri Gopal ji ki jai, Shri Shri Gaurnitai ki jai. So in the 7th to 9th verse, Krishna talks about the symptoms of a person with controlled mind on the Yoga Ruda platform. Because, as I already told, Krishna is talking about the person on the Yoga Ruda stage. So in the 7th verse, he is telling two symptoms, that for such a person, super soul is already reached. He has realized the super soul. And then he says, for him, happiness and distress are same. He sees heat and cold as same. People are very eagerly waiting for when the rain will come, because we are actually troubled by so much of heat. So that for a person on the Yoga Ruda stage, for him, heat and cold are same. And honor and dishonor are same. Then in the 8th verse, Krishna talks about further symptoms. That is, he is fully satisfied. Normally, people, because in order to get happiness, they seek so many objects from outside. But then, for a person on the Yoga Ruda stage, he is actually completely satisfied within. He does not require something from outside. And then further symptoms are, he has acquired knowledge and realization. And he is situated in transcendence, he is self-controlled. And he sees everything, whether it be pebbles, stone or gold, as the same. Such a difficult this thing. Can anybody see pebbles and gold as same? So that is the symptom of a person on the Yoga Ruda stage. Then in the 9th verse, more difficult symptoms or more difficult things which can be achieved, that is, those symptoms are mentioned. That is, a person on the Yoga Ruda stage who has completely controlled the mind, he sees everyone equally. He sees a well-wisher, a friend, a killer, or one who is neutral, enemy, friend, relative, pious, sinful persons, everyone as equally. So sometimes it may be easier to see gold and stone as same. It is matter. But then when you deal with the persons who are having different emotions, somebody is inimical, somebody is friend, somebody is relative, somebody is pious, somebody is sinful. To see everyone as equally, that is even more difficult. So Krishna talks about, in this way Krishna talks about the symptoms of such a person from 7th to 9th verse. And then, verse number 10 onwards, verse number 10 to 17, Krishna talks about how to actually perform this yoga, how to meditate on the platform of Yoga Ruda stage. So that is the subject of today's discussion, especially verse number 10 to 14. So in the 10th verse, in this verse, I'll just read the translation. Krishna says, a transcendentalist should always engage his mind, body and self should always engage his body, mind and self in relationship with the Supreme. He should live alone in a secluded place and should always carefully control his mind. He should be free from desires and feelings of possessiveness. So Prabhupada, in his purport, in the first paragraph, Prabhupada talks about how Krishna is realized in different degrees as Brahman, Paramatma and Bhagavan. So if you see, the absolute truth has three features. The first feature is called Brahman, that is an impersonal Brahma Jyoti, or the light emanating from the body of the Supreme Lord. And the Paramatma feature is the localized form of the Supreme Lord. And Bhagavan feature is the personal form. Like, I usually give this example. Like in Brahman feature, it is like only light emanating from the Supreme Lord. So there is absolutely no variety. So it is like suppose you are going to somebody's house, or they are just giving milk. Milk, they give boiled milk. No sugar, just plain boiled milk. So that is like Brahman feature. There is absolutely no variety, just plain boiled milk. And Paramatma feature has some distinct, Paramatma has a particular form. So it is like milk boiled with some dry fruits and flavored with like different essence, vanilla or different, like you mix different flavors. So you have some more distinctive variety. But then Bhagavan feature has lot of varieties. The personal form of the Lord has lot of varieties, lot of Supreme Lord performs lot of activities in the spiritual world. Many times people think, people are attached to the impersonal feature. People, they feel that, like in the spiritual, like there was one devotee, Srinivasa Prabhupada disciple, Ravindra Swarup Prabhu. So before coming to Krishna consciousness, like he was studying different textbooks. So when he was studying the religious books in his college, once he asked his teacher of religion, "Can you tell me what are the activities of God in the kingdom of God? What are the daily activities of God?" So then his professor said, "Do not ask such questions. Just study the textbooks. I don't have any answer for this." That is. So many people think, maybe in the kingdom of God, God does not have any activities. But then, when we read in the Srimad Bhagavatam, there is one chapter entitled Krishna's departure from Hastinapur, and another chapter entitled Krishna's entrance into Dwaraka. If a whole chapter can be dedicated just for the act of how Krishna departed from Hastinapur, or how Krishna entered Dwaraka, if a whole chapter can be dedicated for this apparently insignificant activity, you can imagine how much more activities will be there in the kingdom of God. So, when a person actually realizes the personal feature of the Lord, there are a lot of varieties in the personal feature of the Lord. There are a lot of activities in the spiritual world. And the happiness one experiences in realizing these features, when a person realizes a personal feature of the Lord, he experiences highest happiness. When a person realizes the impersonal feature of the Lord, it is simply a relief from the material miseries. And when a person realizes the Paramatma feature, one gets little more positive happiness. But then one experiences highest happiness when a person realizes the Bhagavan feature. Like, you can consider this example. Like, suppose somebody is suffering from constipation. So when a person is suffering from constipation, say for 3 or 4 days, he could not actually pass stool. So even if a full actually plate of feast is kept in front of him, he will not be attracted by that. For him, he is mainly concerned with like how to actually clear his bowls. So that is like the, because he is experiencing so much of miseries, so he thinks that relief from the miseries is like the highest. So impersonal, releasing the impersonal Brahman is just like relief from the miseries. But there is no like not positive happiness. But like realizing the Paramatma feature is like getting some fresh food, some rice dal, maybe some non-spicy, just simple rice and dal. You get some solid food. Some positive happiness is there. But then experiencing the, realizing the Bhagavan feature, it's like eating a, you are like, your bowels are clear and you are like, your stomach is, you are having a lot of hunger and there is a nice feast is kept in front of you with all puris and pulav and sweets and everything. So you can actually then experience the, get the full feel. So like, to give another example, like recently we observed this Nirjal Ekadashi. Like once in 15 days, we observe this Ekadashi in which we fast from grains. But once in a year, we observe what is called Pandava Nirjal Ekadashi, in which like many devotees are, those who are able to, they fast even from water. They do not take anything. So when a person actually fasts even from water, when the breaking for fast, time for breaking fast comes, so first he drinks, he drinks like lemon sherbet or like that. So he is so much actually troubled by thirst. Like when he drinks that lemon sherbet, he experiences great relief from the thirst. So that is like realizing the Brahman feature. But to have the body and the tongue, it's not that the perfection is not that you simply to drink lemon water throughout the day. But when you drink lemon water after fasting, you mainly experience relief from the thirst. Maybe a little bit happiness. But then after that, you take, say, breakfast at 7:30. You take some grains. So your bowels are clear. But then, although you have fasted, you cannot eat so much more. You can just eat very little khichdi only. So that is like a Paramatma feature. You can just you get little more happiness. But then when lunch time comes, like because in the night when you because of fasting many times we don't get sleep only. Then after taking breakfast you have a nice rest, and then when you are at the time of lunch, then you are really hungry. So that time when there is a, you can actually experience the full rice, dal, chapati, sabji, you can experience the food. You experience highest happiness. So that is like realizing the Bhagavan feature. So Prabhupada is saying, so these are the three levels of people. But then when a person actually realizes the Bhagavan feature, experiences the highest happiness. So all these three people who are actually trying to realize either Brahman, Paramatma or Bhagavan feature, all these three people are instructed to follow certain things to achieve perfection. So what are those things? That is described in this particular verse. So first thing which Krishna is telling is, such a person should concentrate the mind always on Krishna. So that is the first thing. But then in order to concentrate the mind on Krishna, he has to follow four things. What are those four things? Krishna is saying he has to remain in seclusion. Because when a person is surrounded by sense objects, then there is so much of opportunity for distraction. So when a person remains in seclusion, then it is easy to it is less, there is less chance for distraction. And then next thing is, he should carefully control the mind. How he should carefully control the mind? He should accept whatever is favorable for controlling the mind, and he should reject whatever is unfavorable. It is like playing cards. Suppose when you play cards, so you have to make set of like different groups. So you accept certain card, then you reject certain card. So controlling the mind is also like that. So whatever is favorable for controlling the mind, you accept it. Whatever is favorable for the practice of Krishna consciousness, you accept it. And then whatever is unfavorable, you reject it. And then next thing Krishna is telling is, in order to concentrate the mind on Krishna, one should be free from the desires. Because when a person has so many desires, then again the mind will get distracted. It is difficult to focus the mind on Krishna. And then one should be free from feelings of possessiveness. So these are the four things. That is, one should remain in seclusion, and one should carefully control the mind, one should be free from desires, one should be free from feelings of possessiveness. These are the four things required in order to follow the instruction that one has to concentrate the mind on Krishna. So that is the basic instruction, but in order to follow that, you have to follow these four instructions. So these are the five points which Krishna talks about in this verse. And then in the purport, Prabhupada says, how a person who is actually engaged in Krishna consciousness is the perfect yogi. He says, because when a person is engaged in Krishna consciousness, he automatically knows actually everything belongs to Krishna. So because of that, he is automatically free from feelings of possessiveness. And not only that, because he knows everything belongs to Krishna and everything has to be used in the service of Krishna, he has no desire for himself. So automatically he follows the fourth instruction also. That is, he is free from material desires. And he knows actually person in Krishna consciousness, because he is focused on serving Krishna, he knows like what is favorable for practicing Krishna consciousness and what is not favorable for practicing Krishna consciousness. So in this way he automatically controls the mind. So in this way he automatically follows the third instruction. And then he always takes the association of devotees, and he carefully avoids the association of those people who are not practicing Krishna consciousness, or those who are envious. So in this way, he automatically actually remains in seclusion. So in this way, a person in Krishna consciousness is the perfect yogi. So that is what Prabhupada is saying in the last paragraph. Then, in the 11th and 12th verse, Krishna talks about what are the prerequisites for actually practicing this Ashtanga Yoga. He talks about what are the external prerequisites, and he also talks about the internal prerequisites. And he also talks about how to actually execute this process. So first we'll see the external prerequisites. He says, Shuchau Deshe Pratishtapya Stiram Asanam Atmanaha Natyuchritam Nati Nicham Chaila Jina Kushotaram. The first external prerequisite is, he has to do this, practice this in a secluded place and also in a sacred place. The Prabhupada, in the word-to-word translation, he translates as a sanctified place, Shuchau Deshe. In the translation, he says a secluded place. So both we can take. So, from this we can understand that first of all, in the Bombay city, and we have nowadays yoga is so famous. So, we are not against yoga. Even devotees also perform yoga. But then devotees perform yoga for better health. But then, if one thinks that he can perform yoga to realize the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then it is completely illusion. Because to perform this Ashtanga yoga, one has to do this in a sanctified place. So Prabhupada says one has to perform in Haridwar, Rishikesh, or in the banks of sacred rivers like Ganges, Yamuna. So that means Bombay is ruled out, or any of the cities is ruled out. And not only that, one has to perform in a secluded place, not in a like an apartment in a AC room or something like that. So one has to perform in a secluded place. So that is a first external prerequisite. And then Krishna talks about the seat. Sthitam asan, siram asanam atmanah. And one's own asan. Like Burjan Prabhu says, that means asanas, the kamandalas and clothes should not be shared with others. Like sometimes one may perform yoga and then somebody else may use somebody else's rubber mat and this thing. So that is not allowed. One has to use one's own asanas, kamandalas and clothes. And then asana should not be too low or too high. And then chaila jina kushotaram, the seat should be made of deer skin or tiger skin. Why? Because when a person performs Ashtanga yoga in the forest, because it's supposed to be performed in a forest in a secluded place, there are like chances of so many reptiles and other insects which can actually disturb the person. So when a person actually uses this particular seat, tiger skin or deer skin, so then these reptiles and insects will not come close. So first of all, nobody sells these materials in the like Bombay, this thing. So we can, again, it's ruled out. So then the fifth thing he's saying is yata chittendriya manakriya. It is an internal prerequisite. That is, one who is not self-controlled and one whose mind is not undisturbed cannot practice meditation. So then Prabhupada makes one more point in the purport that will come at the end. Then the next verse, he says, the internal prerequisites, brahmachari vrate. That means one has to practice complete celibacy. So again, nowadays, People perform yoga, but then they actually indulge in so many illicit sex and they may indulge in so many bad habits. But then here it is mentioned, the prerequisite for practicing Ashtanga yoga is one has to practice complete celibacy. So Prabhupada actually compares this Ashtanga yoga process with the Bhakti yoga or direct Krishna consciousness. So in order to practice Ashtanga Yoga, or in order to, and in also to practice Jnana Yoga, one has to practice complete celibacy. But then, in order to perform Bhakti Yoga, one can be a householder. There are two kinds of brahmacharis. There are two kinds of persons who practice celibacy. One in the renounced order, and one in the householder ashram, in the householder place. So to practice Bhakti Yoga, one can be a householder also. So in this way, to practice Bhakti Yoga is easier. Because you can be, one can be married, one can be one can have an occupation, you can have a wife and children, and then still practice Krishna consciousness. But then to perform Ashtanga Yoga, one has to have complete celibacy. So again, it is more difficult. And then Krishna tells, what is the goal of this Ashtanga Yoga? So this is the most important. Krishna says, machitto. Manas samyamya machitto yukta asita matparaha. Krishna says, one should meditate upon me within the heart and make me the ultimate goal of life. So it is clearly said that when a person performs Ashtanga Yoga, You should meditate on Krishna. Many times people, meaning many yoga societies, they say, you have to meditate on this lamp, or you have to meditate on the clapping of one hand. Huh? So these are all some weird things. Whereas it is very clearly said that one has to meditate on Krishna. Huh? So that is the goal of Ashtanga Yoga. And then how to meditate? One's head, neck and body should be on the straight line, and should one should concentrate on the tip of the nose. And one should not look here and there. Huh? So these are the things which Krishna is talking about. So we will see now how Krishna consciousness is actually superior to this Ashtanga Yoga practice. How Krishna consciousness is easier to execute. A few days back, one devotee, Jagannath Prabhu, was giving a class. So he gave some nice example. So when a person practices Krishna consciousness, so it is like basically going to the 60th floor of a building. Suppose you are going for an interview. The interview is actually held in the 60th floor of a building. So for that, the person who is actually practicing Ashtanga Yoga, he is actually climbing up the stairs to go to the 60th floor. So he will be like, it is a very difficult process. It will be very tiring. But whereas for a person practicing Krishna consciousness, he goes to the 60th floor by an elevator. So it is more easy to perform. And then when a person goes to the 60th floor by staircase, he will actually get discouraged after some time. He'll become so tired, he may give up the process, he may again come down only. But let me just not go to the interview, let me just stay here, or let me just go down only. So he may again, there is chance of fall down, because he'll be completely discouraged. He is on his own. But whereas, when a person goes to 6 years for an elevator, sometimes the interviewer, he also may travel in the same elevator. So he may actually encourage the person, don't worry, the interview will not be so tough. You'll just be positive, you'll get through the interview. So he also will get the encouragement from the interviewer also. So similarly, when a person practices Krishna consciousness, Krishna also helps from within. Krishna also helps. When a person is struggling, Krishna guides from within. But then when a person practices his Ashtanga Yoga process, he is on his own. He has to depend on his own strength. He'll be so very much tired. You see? So in this way, Krishna consciousness is superior to actually Ashtanga Yoga. And then another example is, when a person practices Ashtanga Yoga, so it may not completely purify a person. There may be still some contamination within the heart. Whereas devotional service will completely purify a person. Just like when you throw stone into the river, the contamination from the bottom of the river that may come up. So similarly, when the yogi comes in contact with the sense objects, then his desires will come up again. Whereas in Krishna consciousness, because he is using all his senses in the service of Krishna, he will be completely purified. And also, like, another example is like bull. Suppose when you try to caress the bull in the morning, the bull is filled with so much of energy, bull will behave in a very rough way. But then, when the bull works hard, plowing the field for many hours, after that, when you go near the bull will be naturally calm. You will be able to caress the bull. So similarly, in Krishna consciousness, when a person utilizes all his senses in the service of the Lord, then actually he is completely pacified. He is completely experienced complete peace. He is not agitated more. Whereas When a person performs this Ashtanga Yoga process, when he does not utilize the senses in the service of the Lord, when there is no positive engagement for the senses, then he is like agitated bull in the morning. He is like very difficult. He may behave in a rough way. He is hard-hearted. Another example is like yogi is like a duck. Duck is like calm outside. Like when a duck is there in the water, it may look very calm outside the water. But inside the water, it may be flapping its legs. Similarly, a yogi may look very peaceful from outside, but then inside, he may have a lot of desires. But then where a person in Krishna consciousness, externally he may be engaging in so many activities. He may be building temples, or he may be doing fund collection, like that. But then internally, he is doing everything for Krishna. He does not have any desires for his personal sense gratification. So, and then we also see some more examples. It's like a karmi, we will compare a karmi with a yogi and a devotee. A karmi means he is simply interested in how to actually get maximum pleasure right now. I want happiness at this moment. People, especially in the modern culture, people want instant happiness. I want to gratify my senses instantly. I want pleasure right now. So karmis are more interested in the comfort of the journey. Suppose when you are going on a journey, two things are important. One is about the destination, another is about how comfortable the journey. So karmis are, they are mainly concerned about how comfortable is the journey. I should go in a AC train. But then if you ask, okay, where are you going? No, I don't mind that. I have to be in a AC compartment. But then where are you going? So karmis are not interested in like, what is life after that or what is the destination? I want happiness right now. That's like going in a AC compartment in a train, but then you don't know where the destination is. So jnani or a yogi, so they are more concerned about the destination, but their journey is very difficult. That is like traveling in an unreserved coach at the time of Diwali, say from Bombay to Delhi. You can experience it like you are trying to traveling in an unreserved coach. Like one devotee was saying, once you travel for urgent purpose, you travel from Bombay to Delhi and the peak season, the 32 hours, something like, he got up only once to pass urine, something like that. All throughout, he was like in a very awkward position. So going in a unreserved compartment, so yogis and jnanis, their process is very troublesome. Is filled with a lot of austerities. And what about the destination? So they have a destination. It's like an impersonal Brahma Jyoti. It's like you reach a station, but then there is no city. The station is there, but then if you go out of the station, you only see a desert. There is no city. But then whereas a devotee, person who is practicing Krishna consciousness, it's like he's going in a second class compartment. It's not too uncomfortable. It may not be too comfortable like AC compartment. But then he has a proper destination. He goes to Delhi. There's a city. So he goes to the kingdom of God. Another example is like how when a person practices Krishna consciousness, he automatically follows the Ashtanga Yoga process. As I said, for following the Ashtanga Yoga process, one has to have detachment. One has to be free from the desires. So for that, he has to have knowledge. So he has to develop knowledge and then detachment. But then, when a person practices Krishna consciousness, he automatically develops knowledge and detachment. It is like suppose when a nurse, suppose at your home, a child is there. Suppose you appoint a nurse to take care of the child. See, a nurse will take care of the child as long as you pay the salary. And as soon as the time is over, she will go. So taking care of the child involves actually, it's a very difficult process because child may pass stool, urine, and it's very difficult to feed the child. So you have to have a lot of detachment. You cannot see your own pleasure. So it one requires detachment. But then nurse will take care of the child only from certain time to certain time. She will take care of the child as more as a austere, more in the form of a duty. That means it's not coming from within. When a person, you pay the salary, okay, nurse will take care of the child. When the time is over, she will go back. But then when the mother takes care of the child, because she has love for the child, knowledge and detachment automatically follows. He does not feel, okay, my time is over. Now, I have to... She does not feel pained in taking care of the child. Because she has love for the child, naturally knowledge and detachment follows. So that is why Krishna conscious, when a person practices Krishna consciousness, he is automatically develops knowledge and detachment. He is a perfect yogi. Another example is about the destination of a yogi and a Krishna conscious person. When a person practices Jnana Yoga, Dhyana Yoga, one may reach the impersonal Brahma Jyoti. So that is also in the spiritual realm. That's also in the spiritual realm. But then when a person practices Krishna consciousness, he actually reaches the kingdom of God. So impersonal Brahma Jyoti is also part of the kingdom of God, but then there is a difference. It's like two persons may say, we live in Bombay, but then one person may be living in Dharavi, another person may be living in Malabar Hills. But there is so much difference between living in Dharavi and living in Malabar Hills or Kaffarade, this thing. So both are living in Bombay, but then there is a difference. Similarly, a person who is practicing Jnana Yoga, Ashtanga Yoga or Jnana Yoga, he may the destination is impersonal Brahma Jyoti. It is part of the spiritual realm, but then it is not the highest. A person practices Krishna consciousness, he reaches the kingdom of God. And then, when a person practices Ashtanga Yoga, he will become hard-hearted. It's once there was a great Vaishnava saint called Vallabhacharya. So two persons came to meet Vallabhacharya. So both of them had actually lost their son. Their sons have died. So the both of them approached Vallabhacharya and they said, we want to take initiation or diksha from you. Then Vallabhacharya, he gave diksha to one person. He did not give diksha to the another person. Although both of them had lost their sons. Why? Because the first person had lost his son, but then he was sitting with no feeling at all. He did not have any emotion. But then the other person was very morose. He was crying in remembrance of his lost child. So for that person, Vallabhacharya gave initiation. Because he said, because this person, he has lost his son, but still he does not have any feeling for his son. So he is completely hard-hearted. Whereas this person, he is having sentiments for his son. So because he is having his sentiments for his son, he can transfer his sentiments in Krishna consciousness to practice devotional service towards God. So he is more likely to perform God consciousness. So he gave initiation to him. So similarly, when a person practices Ashtanga Yoga, one's heart will become hard because he has to say no to the senses. So whereas Krishna consciousness is more easier. And then Prabhupada talks in the purport that how in this age of Kali Yuga, it is actually not practical to perform this Ashtanga Yoga process. So the process meant for practicing to attain perfection in this Kali Yuga is to chant the holy names of God. So this holy names of God is so powerful that, like one leader in ISKCON, His Holiness Radhana Swami Maharaj, he told in one of his class that a person may chant the holy names, but then he may sleep during chanting. But even sleeping during chanting, it is not such a big mistake. Whereas, when a person practices this Ashtanga Yoga, or when a person practices other tedious rituals, but then if a person performs even small mistake, then it will be taken big. But then when a person chants the holy names, even sometimes inattentively, or even if he feels sleepy, and it's not such a big mistake, because one should try to chant as attentively as possible. Like few years back, there was this bomb blast in the trains. So one devotee was going in the train, in the same compartment one bomb exploded. So he was chanting, he actually dozed off. So many people were around, sitting around him, some of them died and some of them got such serious injuries. But this devotee, who dozed off while chanting, he just got a minor injury. So by chanting the holy names, he got protected. So it is such a simple process, isn't it? And not only, this chanting does not require any other paraphernalia. To perform Ashtanga Yoga, one has to go to a secluded place. One has to go to a sacred place. Deer skin. So many prerequisites we already saw. But then for chanting holy names, we just need the tongue. No other paraphernalia. Everyone is born with the paraphernalia. And then, when sometimes people wonder, like when you go for a dog, when you go to a doctor, I'll just take a few more minutes. When you go to a doctor, sometimes if the doctor gives a medicine, you are having a very chronic problem, but the doctor gives, okay, you just take this medicine, just take this medicine for 3 months, you will be all right. Then you may wonder, I have to take this medicine for 3 months, will I be solved? You may be surprised, because you may give a simple medicine, you may think, how does a simple medicine work? I'm having such a complicated problem. Similarly, one may think, how is it that the chanting is it spiritually so simple that you just have to chant Hare Krishna? So chanting Hare Krishna is so simple that thousands of sinful activities which are performed in millions of lifetimes will be immediately eradicated. It's like, suppose you have in this room filled with fuel, petrol. To light the petrol, you just need a small spark of fire. That is what is sufficient. If you need a small spark of fire, within few seconds, the whole room filled with petrol will be extinguished. Whereas, if you have a wed, if you have a wood which is dipped in water, even if you have a big fire, it will take long time to light, to actually extinguish that, to actually light that wood. So chanting Hare Krishna is like that small spark of fire which will eradicate, which will extinguish all the thousands of sinful activities you performed in millions of lifetimes. Whereas doing other processes, Ashtanga Yoga and other rituals, is like lighting a wet wood with a big fire. It will take long time to purify. So finally, the last example, suppose when you go to a doctor, suppose you are admitted into a hospital. So you are given an IV. And then, after you discharge from the hospital, suppose if the patient goes to the doctor and tells, "Oh, that IV was so ecstatic. Please give me IV every day, 3 times. The patient tells like that, doctor will be completely surprised. Because people try to avoid IV sometimes. IV is so painful and it's a very difficult, painful process. Or if you are taking Ayurvedic medicine, you have to make kada, boil it and then reduce it to half, 3 times. It's such a tedious process. then you are cured of the disease. After that, if somebody comes and tells a doctor, that medicine was so nice, I want to take that medicine lifelong, although I am cured. When somebody says like that, doctor will be completely surprised. Because the medicine, normally medicine means it is like bitter in nature and then it is like painful. But then, this medicine of the holy name is completely different. Sukadeva Goswami says in the second canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Yetan nirvidya mananam icchatam akuto bayam yoginam nripanirnitam harer namanu kirtanam. He says, Yetan nirvidya mananam, for those people who are completely free from all desires, who have only desire to achieve the Supreme Lord, that means who have already achieved perfection, and those people who are actually hankering after so many material desires, you may be having so many material desires, okay, I want house, I want good wife, I want good husband, or I want marks in the exam. You may have all material desires, or you want freedom from all miseries, you want liberation from material life, or you have already achieved perfection. Whatever you may be, for all people, the medicine is Harer Namanu Kirtanam, the chanting of the holy names. So that is the speciality of this particular medicine. It is meant for both for the diseased and for the person who is already cured from the disease. It acts as the nectar. Just like the Dettol, when you are having a wound, when you put Dettol, you will actually get a burning sensation. When you do not have a wound, when you apply Dettol on the body, you will get cooling sensation. So similarly, holy name is that even if you have material desires, whatever may be this thing, you can chant the holy names. It is a simple process. And even when you are having material disease, that time it may taste bitter. But then when you are purified, then the same holy name will taste completely sweet. So that is the unique nature of this particular medicine. Unlike the medicines of this world, like IVs or antibiotics or Ayurvedic card or other things. So, I'll stop here. So, we request all the people that you please chant this Hare Krishna mantra. You can see the benefit for yourself. So you can just take out, say 15 minutes a day and chant Hare Krishna mantra. It's like a science. So you just do the experiment, you can verify the result for yourself. If you practice it sincerely, you will be able to see the result. So we will have kirtan. So we will stop here. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So I'm sorry to take actually a lot of time. But.